Good morning. Back in 1971, I was a deacon in the Baptist Church in Troy, Alabama. I don't know how that happened. I showed up regularly, and I think when you show up regularly, they assume you're spiritual, and therefore they start asking you to do things. And so I was asked to be a deacon, and I said, well, okay. And after doing that for a while, I soon realized through stumbling across an associate of Rick Hughes's that I didn't know squat. He introduced me to the book of James right off the colonel's tapes, and I realized that up to that point, I had been tap dancing, but not getting anywhere. And it wasn't but a few months, I would say, after that, that I ran into Rick Hughes. Rick was an evangelist at the time. He was making a transition from thinking he was pastor over to evangelist. The guy that introduced me to doctrine was making the transition from thinking he was an evangelist over to pastor. They both decided they needed to go their separate ways and start getting things right, and Rich made the correct choice and became an evangelist. And he has been in hundreds, probably thousands of schools over the last 30 to 35 years throughout the Southeast. He's addressed young people from basically middle school through high school, although he has been in universities as well as in grammar schools. But he is an evangelist, and that means he's able to capture the attention of the unbelievers so that they can have an objective hearing of the gospel and then come to the point where they can make an objective decision about the information. I've noticed that over the years, Rick has become quite diverse. He is very apparently involved in multiculturalism. In Alabama, there is a clash of cultures. There is the requirement in the state of Alabama that when you're born, your parents must declare on the birth certificate if you will be raised Alabama or Auburn. Rick went to the University of Alabama, and I want you to note that today he is wearing Auburn colors. That's true diversity. Great flexibility, and that's all I can say about that. I'm truly embarrassed for it. While Rick was at the University of Alabama, he was a heathen. And he can tell you some stories about that if he's so obliged. But one of the problems that he faced while he was there was the fact that he was not a believer. Today, I learned one of the songs that turned him around. Eric came up and asked him if there was any particular musical request. And he says, yes, I do have one. Do you know Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalpost of Life? And Eric said, well, I remember the words, but I forget the music. But he will be telling you of some of the experiences possibly that he's had with regard to facing the gospel and responding positively to it. At that moment, the Holy Spirit gave him the gift of evangelism, and in my opinion, he is the greatest functioning evangelist in the world today. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to St. Louis and to Grace Doctrine Church, Big Rick Hughes.
After an introduction like that, it's kind of hard to have anything to say. I am very grateful for the privilege to be here in St. Louis once again with friends and family, and Joe and Johanna are indeed like family to me. You want to know why I'm wearing Auburn colors? My daughter in New York City is listening today via the Internet, and she is an Auburn graduate. But in Alabama, we don't say Auburn, we say Auburn. A-W-B-A-R-N, Auburn. And when she first told me she wanted to go to Auburn, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. But she went, and she graduated, and so I'm wearing these colors in tribute to April today. Many of you pray for me quite often, even though you may not know who I am, and so I am used to be Big Rick. I'm not so big anymore. And I have a friend up in Pittsburgh, he calls me Medium Rick now. I have lost 130 pounds, and I feel really great, and I'm so excited about that, to go from having to buy my clothes at the Fat Man store to where I can actually go into a normal store now and buy clothes. So it does feel good, and I think God led me to do that about a year ago, or 2 years ago, really now. And it's helped me a lot in the schedule that I keep because I do travel a lot. Last year I was on the road from September until May, 19 weeks. And so 19 weeks on the road is a lot of traveling and a lot of speaking in a lot of schools and et cetera. I'm going to give you a rundown on some of that this morning, and in this first hour give you a rundown on, I have some letters and some response from some people to kind of give you an idea of what I'm doing and what kind of response there is. But I want you to remember something as we get into this. The issue is not what I do. The issue is who I am. What I do is never an issue. The issue is who I am with God. And it's the same thing with you. God is concerned with who you are, not what you do. Now, what you do is directly affected by who you are. I couldn't do what I do if I wasn't who I am. And so we're going to talk about that this morning also. My wife Lydia was not able to make the trip, and it was because she had, as a school teacher, and she had in-service training. Also, my son Cale starts college on Monday. He has his freshman orientation day, and one of his parents had to be there. And so Lydia wasn't able to make the trip. Dana has been taking care of me, Dana and Weldon. She takes care. She is so much fun to be at her house. She just absolutely graces me out in every way. I mean, even in the shower, there's food. You know, I mean, Dana, I love you. Thank you so much for taking care of me in such a wonderful way. Let me say a few things to you here this morning. When I said I was 18 weeks on the road, I became an evangelist, as Dr. Joe said. Many years ago, Ron Adema and I, we had our gifts all mixed up. We founded an organization called Teen Crusades. And Teen Crusade was a nonprofit service organization that we founded in order to carry the gospel to schools and cities across the United States. And while we were in that, about a year or two into it, I started noticing that we had different visions and different burdens and et cetera. He would get up in a crusade and he would want to do Bible study. And I would get up in Bible study and I would want to evangelize. And we had a different vision, a different burden. And finally we came to understand what our gifts were as we studied enough doctrine until we learned it. He became a pastor. I became an evangelist. And eventually Baraka Church in Houston, Texas invited me to be one of their missionaries, and I have been a missionary from Baraka Church since 1974. And it's one of the greatest honors in my life, bar none. And I have known some great men in my life, like Bear Bryant, playing football for Bear Bryant. And, well, of course, a lot of kids, they don't know who that is. But being under the ministry of Colonel Bob Thiem is the greatest honor I've ever had in my life, and he is my human mentor. And I thank God for bringing me into his ministry where I could learn the Word of God. Because a ministry is really nothing but a man with a message. That's all it is. I mean, you might be a sharp-looking guy, but if you don't have the message, you are nothing. And that's what kids respond to. It's the message. It's the truth. It's not, you're not shooting a bull, you know. And you'll hear this right here today. Last year, starting in September, I started the year off. Actually, it was in August. I started the year off in August at a school called Park Lane Academy. This is August. I'll give you a little rundown. August 2002. I was at a place called Park Lane Academy. You say, where is that? It's just north of New Orleans, Louisiana. And there's a little girl that went there several years ago. I was there speaking. They said, we got a little girl who wants to sing for you. I said, really? I get this all the time, you know, in assemblies. And I said, really? Can't she sing? Oh, yeah, she's good. I said, what's her name? They said, Brittany. Uh-huh. Brittany Spears. Went to Park Lane Academy. Her little sister is still there, even today. She hadn't graduated yet. But I had a great week at Park Lane, and then I left there and went to Albany Bible Church and did a Bible conference for a week in Albany Bible Church, where my dear friend Pete Daughtry is a pastor and been there about 30 years. And then I left and went to Capaya Academy. And Capaya Academy is a small school down in southwest Mississippi, and a little town called Hazelhurst, Mississippi. And while I was at Capaya Academy, I got some letters here I want to try to read to you here. This kind of give you an idea of the response that comes from these schools. These are just a few of them. The student says, Big Rick, I really enjoyed you coming to Capaya to talk with us this week. I think you really opened the eyes of a lot of people, and you give it to us straight. No holding back. And that's what a lot of people need to get their attention. I hope and I'm sure that a lot of people will come to know Christ through you this week. It's always great to get these letters. "Hey, Big Rick," this student says, "I've enjoyed you thoroughly. I've been having some really hard times, and you cleared them up. I loved it the way you throw it straight up and don't play any games with us. And you don't kid around a lot. A lot of people need that, including me." Here's a third one. "Thank you so much for all you've done for me this past week. You taught me more than you'll ever know." And then here's a great one from a little girl that said, "I want to personally say thank you for coming to my school and opening my eyes about where our nation is headed. I'm the captain and the leader of our school fast pitch softball team. And after hearing your views on the way our country is going downhill fast, I've called a team meeting for after practice today so that as a team we can talk and pray together. And maybe if I can take what you said and apply it to our team and to our lives and our attitudes, then maybe us 18 girls could be a pivot for our country. Thank you again." And she gives her name. I don't always get good letters. Sometimes I get bad letters. Would you like to hear a bad letter? "Hi, my name is etc. I came to Kapai Academy this morning to listen to the last day of your speech. I've been a Christian for 13 years, but according to you, I should be teaching now. But you know I'm not, because that is not what God called me to do with my life. Anyways, I wanted some reference in the Bible for this cosmic vortex stuff. I do think there's some truth behind what you say, but you're a little off at the same time. Once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible says, and you are not preaching that. It's unfortunate you're using scare tactics on these poor children." Now, these are the kids that just wrote me the letters I read to you. "You have no idea who all in that school is involved in very strong youth groups in their churches. And as you know, the youth ministers from those groups are there to hear your speeches. And my sister's among one of the kids in those groups. She's 15. And she and two-thirds of the kids in that school think what you're saying is not true at all. And now these kids are coming with questions to their youth ministers that their youth ministers can't answer, even though they went to seminary. They're having to clean up the mess you made. They're smart kids, but you can't pull anything off on them. If you're a baby Christian, a student Christian, or an adult Christian," now she heard that, "you're going to go to heaven and have eternal life. Your understanding of that's a little misconstrued, because everybody knows that if you ask Jesus into your heart, and if you believe he died on the cross to save you from your sins, you're going to go to heaven. So quit trying to tell these kids all this other stuff. They're too smart for that. And I'm not sure what the kids are saying about having to eat their children someday or dying before they're 19 or about nuclear war. I don't know. I wasn't there for those speeches. They took it the wrong way for sure. You went way over their heads and no one got your message. Trust me. Not the only one feels this way. And like I said, there's some truth behind what you say. Don't get me wrong, but I need your justification where all this came from. Thank you. And please make yourself clear and cite your sources." Well, basically, sometimes I'll teach kids Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, where you've been a Christian a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but instead you've had to go back where someone has to teach you all over again the very first principles of the Word of God. And the concept is this, and it's true for anybody here today. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your mission in life is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. And as you go up this ridge, you're going to be attacked by Satan. A lot of people crash and burn and don't make it. And a lot of people have been saved 20 years, but they never reach maturity in their life because they get distracted and they never grow up. That's all I ever taught. I don't know what this woman heard. But I know this, that when I go to a school, the first thing that Satan always tries to do is someone goes out and misquotes me. And then if he can get people to misquote me or rearrange what I said, then he can get people to get discouraged. So always happens like this. Distort the message. That's the first thing that happens. And then if you can distort the message, then you can discredit the messenger. That's the next thing that happens. So this woman got the message all distorted. And the cosmic vortex, what that is, when she wanted to know what that is, it's very simply this. And this is a true thing, too. The top circle represents your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The bottom circle, if you are a Christian, represents your fellowship with God the Father through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We all know you get out of fellowship by committing sin in your life. We all know when you sin, you get under control of your old sin nature. That's not anything new. And we all know how to rebound and get back over here where we belong, using 1 John 1:9. If you don't rebound, if you stay out of fellowship with God long enough, you're going to get sucked into the cosmic vortex. And the cosmic vortex is just the zeitgeist. It's the spirit of the times. It's the system of the world. It's going to lure you and suck you right in. And if you can imagine thousands of Christians that, excuse me, have been sucked into this thing, and they're swirling around out of control. And this is what happens to a lot of Christians, and eventually the cosmic vortex will take them somewhere they don't belong and spit them out under the sin unto death. And so that's the illustration I taught there. And of course, the prodigal son is a great illustration of that. I wrote her back. Would you like to hear what I wrote her? I normally don't reply to stinging letters such as yours, but this time I'm going to make a little exception. And I went on to say some things. It's a good thing Joe didn't write it. My prayer is God will give me patience and new understanding. So let's see you, 22, great, blah, blah. My heart breaks when I see you take that as a personal attack on your maturity. Why would you do that? Did you come bitter at me seeking to find some fault with my message? I pray not, because we both know in James 2:9 the Bible says we should never seek revenge nor either hold a grudge, because it's called the royal law. The Bible also says in Ephesians 4:31 we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, etc. I want some references in the Bible for the cosmic vortex stuff you said. Let me try to help you in this matter. And then I explain what that was right there to her. And then I said, every morning I gave the illustration of the cross, the two circles, the top circle being relationship, the bottom circle being fellowship. I quoted many verses that prove a person may get out of fellowship but never lose their relationship, and I went back and gave her the verses. And then you write me and tell me that I did not teach eternal security? Where did you get that? I've been in the ministry for 34 years, and I have spoken in thousands of schools. I've been cussed out by the Church of Christ because I didn't teach salvation by baptism. I've been fussed at by the Church of God because I didn't teach the second baptism or speaking in tongues as a sign of salvation. I've gotten nasty letters from the Presbyterian Church because I didn't teach that Christ only died for the elect and not everybody. You're the only person in all the years of my ministry that ever wrote me and chastised me because I didn't teach eternal security. And then I went on to say some things about that. I said I met three of these youth pastors you're talking about, and none of them complained that I made a mess. And then I went on to say a few other things, and then I said this, let's see. I'll try to do better. Meantime, my prayer is you'll get all the facts next time before you write and blast me for something that I never did. I cannot determine your motives, but I know your intentions. Perhaps you'll find time to pray for me as I travel to schools across the Southeast and pray that I'll do a better job. Pray the Father will give me people that will be an encouragement. That's where you come in. As I face new challenges every day. And so, you know, sometimes I get kind of goofy letters. And that was not a very good letter. After we left that school, I went to ACCS in Natchez, Mississippi. Great town, Natchez, Mississippi. I was there about 3 days, and the headmaster said, "That's it, got to go." I said, "Why?" He said, "There's a hurricane coming." Sure enough, blew up through New Orleans, shut the school down. I had to leave. But we got invited back this year, so I get to go back and finish the year. And then I went to Leak Academy. One of the great things about Natchez, Mississippi, and in that school, Joe, this is really cool, this lady comes up to me while I'm in the hall, and she says, "I want to hug your neck." I never mind a pretty woman hugging my neck, so I said, "Well, okay." And she said, "You came to Natchez, Mississippi in 1972, and you spoke in my school, Thomas Jefferson School, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And she said, "I never knew where you went." And she said, "I'm a teacher here at this school now, and I'm so glad to meet you." And I'm like, wow. And so she wanted me to meet her husband and her children, and it was really a wonderful thing. Leak Academy, went to a school called Leak Academy. And Leak Academy is an interesting school. Tri-County Academy, And Tri-County Academy, let's see if I can find that one. Here it is right here. This is from a teacher. She said in 1995, Rick Hughes came to Tri-County Academy, and he did a spiritual emphasis week, and the response by the students was awesome. I took extensive notes of what he had to say, and one of the things that impressed me was the expression, bad decisions limit future options. I still have that on the wall in my classroom, and it's something I discuss with my students every day. 7 years later, I'm still at Tri-County Academy, and Big Rick has come back to our school. It was very interesting for me to discover that some of the things he spoke about 7 years ago have actually transpired. In one of his talks in 1995, he said the United States of America was going to be disciplined for three reasons. And I taught Hosea, no clear teaching, nothing of grace is applied, and there's no knowledge of God without the relationship of God. He went on to say that God disciplines his children in three ways, warning, intense, and dying discipline. I believe the bombing of the World Trade Center was a clear warning from God. And my prayer is that we will heed this warning so God will not need to intensify his discipline on this nation. And she says, I'm thankful that Rick was here. Then I got into a great school called Chamberlain Hunt. Chamberlain Hunt is a military academy, and it's for boys only. And it's down on the Mississippi River in a little town called Port Gibson, Mississippi. And while I was down there, I had a phenomenal time trying to find this one particular, here it is. Here's the little letter from the head school administrator, or the commandant, they say. He says, I look forward to seeing you. I know my correspondence has been terrible, but that does not mean I haven't thought about you and prayed for you every day. I reported to my board several weeks ago that your visit was a real turning point in our school year. We only had two discipline removals after your visit for the remainder of the year, and that's something unheard of in a military boarding school. But the most amazing thing is that the other speakers who followed you actually drove home the same message of truth. By the end of the year, over 20 of our young men had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your ministry and your passion for young men. I look forward to your visit again next year, and yes, my fishing skills have improved. I'm a bass fisherman, and I like to talk about fishing, and he loved to fish also. I finished up the year at Webb School last year, 2002, at Webb School in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I had a little problem. Had a ruptured disc. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but it's not any fun. And then wound up having some surgery on December the 23rd and was able to recover, and in January hit the road again, and they fixed my little ruptured disc problem. Went down to Winston Academy, where I taught 5 days on obedience. Those tapes are available. Dana, you have those tapes. So if any of you would like to have those for your children, those 5 days that I taught at Winston Academy in obedience are there. Dana has them. Then we went over to Pine Hills. Then we went to Benton Academy, Magnolia Heights Academy, Calhoun Academy, Tunica, Rebel, University Christian, and finished up at Franklin County Junior High School, which is a public school. Here's a few other concepts, and then I'll quit. This lady may be listening today. She is a member of the Doritos congregation now. I spoke in her church, and she wrote a wonderful, wonderful poem to me. This is what she wrote. It's called The Anorexic Christian. She looks in the mirror, but she fails to see the real person staring back at her. She knows there's something wrong, and she feels very tired these days, but why be concerned, she wonders. Other people don't see the need. There's no alarm bell going off, and so she unknowingly walks away, and she's off running on empty, just trying to find her way. Sitting in church every Sunday, not exactly fitting in, she listens as the crowd sings enthusiastically, but her mind cannot quite catch the tune. The message helped a little, although it seemed shaped to fit the crowd. There's still something she's missing, and she knows he must have left more than this. One Sunday, things were different. A visitor stepped up to speak. And he doesn't try to please us. He just quietly speaks the truth. He tells us we're not ready. We will not get to have a part. The battle will go on without us because we failed to get ourselves prepared. We were always in a hurry. We had other things to do. We were busy looking elsewhere when our brother needed our help and our shield. Yet hope stirred within her. There may still be time to fight. Neglecting not a moment, she sees the need to know His Word. Just give her time to study and recover as she goes. She wants to be a soldier who helps hold the ground that's been won and move on to the final victory with her Lord who valiantly leads the charge. No more an anorexic Christian. Now there's real knowledge in her soul. And the hollow eyes are lively. That sick, malnourished look is gone. She is feasting on the Word of God and growing. She will starve herself no more, looking always to her Lord for strength and courage every day. He will be her guide. That's great to get something like that. And that's what I'm looking for. When I go out to speak as an evangelist, my number one objective is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But number two, I'm out there looking for pivot potential. And usually about one out of every 10,000 I speak to might actually be the one who can make a difference. This lady will make a difference. She had real positive volition. And when she found doctrine, she got with the program quick. Occasionally, I'll speak to teachers. Just a few weeks ago, I spoke to a group of teachers and had about 75 teachers. I had them for 4 solid hours. That's a great opportunity. 75 teachers, 4 hours. Got this letter. My name is whatever. I teach the 4th grade at Manchester Academy. I did not send in my deposit for this class. By the way, I don't charge. School association charges the teachers to come to this class. They did all week. I was one of about 30 speakers, but everybody else had an hour. I got 4. She said, I did not send in my deposit for this class until last Tuesday because I felt I could not keep going. See, my daughter, who was 16, shot and killed herself on May the 13th. And I know God sent me here today and is with me through my pain. Your words are so encouraging to me, and I feel God's presence very close to me. I've had to be so strong for my husband and my 7-year-old daughter, and your words have given me the platform on which I need to stand and to continue to help both me and my husband. I didn't realize until this day that I've gained patience through all this terrible adversity, and until you began teaching this, I never knew it. Thank you with all of my heart for your wisdom and mainly for giving me what God wanted me to know. Great. Well, I can go on. I got a bunch more of them here. I will read one more before I quit. This one particular school, and I won't mention the name of it exactly, but this one particular school I've been to several years, and the headmaster told me, when he called me, he said, I want you to talk about what's going on in America. I want you to tell my kids the truth. I said, okay. And then about the second or third day, he said, you're scaring my kids. Now, there's some great passages in the Word of God about the 5 cycles of discipline, and one of the things that Moses prophesied was that if you don't get your act together, you're going to have to eat your children. And Jeremiah wanted to get married, and God said, I don't think that's going to be such a good idea, Jeremiah, and you don't need to have any kids. You might have to eat them. And really, under the 5th cycle of discipline, it's so bad in a client nation when there's no food and people are starving to death that the Jews did actually eat their children. And so in my quest to make them understand, if you don't take your spiritual life serious, you're going to lose your nation. And you need to understand that. Every kid right here today, you better listen to me when I'm telling you this. These old folks you see sitting in here, they're going to be dead before long, and it's you. You're going to be left. And right now, a lot of what you got is because these old folks are here. And when they die, it's all up to you. You're going to have to carry the ball, and you got to do it alone, and you're going to lose everything they gave you if you don't understand this. Your spiritual life is the most important thing that keeps this nation going. If you don't have a spiritual life, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you will not have a nation. I'm telling you straight up. You will lose everything these people gave you. Well, as I told that and other things, this headmaster vibrated bad. And he said, I'm scaring his kids. Well, I got 20 letters here from his kids, but I got this letter. This is really interesting. The guy tells me who he is, and he said, I have a grandson who attends the school. He and his sisters visited my wife and me in Kentucky on their spring break. And one of the first things he did when he got here was to tell me about you and your ministry visiting their school, how much he received from it. I went to your website, and I found a wonderful fellowship that you have with youth. I want to let you know that God is using you and your ministry. Kids are talking about you and telling their grandparents about you. Great letter. Great letter. So, you know, when you get correspondence like this, it's neat. Occasionally, you get discouraged by some of the correspondence. Probably ought to read you this one. Hello, Big Rick. How are you doing? I'm just fine. I'd like to tell you something about what you've been telling us this week. All week long, you've been saying all you have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I know from what I've not only been taught in the Lord's church, but what I've studied from the Word of God, that that's not true. You have to be baptized, too. I have some Bible verses you can read to show you my point of view. And I'd also like to add that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved, and you're not saved until you're baptized. Thank you for your time. I get that a lot, especially from the Church of Christ. I think they know where I am. I think they check my schedule on the Internet, and they definitely are recruiting in these schools that I visit. And I get a lot of opposition. Truth always does get opposition, you know it? It always does. Now, what I'm telling you is what I do. I just read you a little bit about it. This is what I do. It's a privilege for me to do this. It's not a feather in my hat because I'm a jerk. I'll admit it to you. Okay? Don't look weird. You're jerks too, right? If it wasn't for God's sense of humor, we'd probably all be a greasy spot somewhere right now. All I can tell you is that God saved me. He gave me a spiritual gift. I have learned the Word of God. I've used my spiritual gift. I rebound when I mess up, and I keep going. It is no credit to me. All the credit goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand, what I do is not near as important as who I am. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you a couple of challenges this morning, as your pastor has given me the privilege to speak to you. A lot of people, Joe made some ridiculous claim about me being some great evangelist. If I'm a great evangelist, then people should be saying, what makes you successful? I'm about to give you right now a few principles on what makes me successful. If you'd like to write them down, I think they'll help you. And they're free of charge. I'm not even going to put them in a book and sell it. You want to write them down? What makes me successful? Now, let me turn it around. What makes Joe Griffin successful? Joe, I'm sure you will agree with this 100%. Here's the first principle. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Hebrews 13:7 through 9 says this. Remember the ones leading you who spoke to you the Word of God, of whom consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, Joe and I both grew up under the ministry of Colonel Thieme. He was our human mentor. We both watched him closely, and we emulated his lifestyle, not his personality. But we both learned to have a relaxed mental attitude. We both learned to put the Word of God as priority number one in our life. We learned to imitate his modus vivendi, the way that he lived his life. He had a tremendous sense of humor, still does, and we do also. If you'd been around us the last couple of days, you'd have seen it. Although a couple of people said, I'm tired of all the jokes. That's all right, Laura, hang in there. Where'd she go? She's hiding over there. All right. There are many pastors in the ministry today who learned all their basics from the Colonel. But eventually, many of them left doctrine and left the Colonel's leadership because of negative volition to authority or whatever you want to call it. But it's possible that many believers today who are in the family of God today, or AWOL, What does AWOL mean? Absent without leave. What does that mean? Does that mean they're out of fellowship? Well, not necessarily. They may actually be in fellowship. They may be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they've deviated from sound doctrine. It's not possible to stay filled with the Holy Spirit if you deviate from sound doctrine, because you're going to eventually sin in your life. A lot of these people still teach basics. A lot of the people still go over rebound and they'll give lip service to the colonel. But the grace lifestyle is gone. And the problem is that the second and third generation of their churches will never know what rebound is. Paul addressed this very issue in Galatia when he went in and evangelized the churches in Galatia, and the Judaizers followed him and said, look, you guys need to be circumcised. Look, how did they get saved? They got saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ's faith. And then in came the Judaizers and say, look, you need to be circumcised. Well, these people were saved because they were believed in Christ alone for salvation alone. All right? Faith alone in Christ alone. And then they added this later. But the next generation is going to add them together and say, in order to be saved, you got to have faith and be circumcised. So Paul put a stop to it immediately. That's what's happening in many doctrinal churches today. A lot of people, I would not be hesitant to tell you that in two or three generations, in some of these churches, rebound will not even be known. Because people deviate from sound doctrine. You got to understand your enemy. You got to know that he's working way down the road in front of you. A lot of us are stuck on what's happening today. And Satan is thinking what's going to happen tomorrow or 20 years from now. It's very true in your church as well. You need to understand this. Decisions you make today in your church as leaders in this church will affect what happens in this body of Christ after Joe's gone to be with the Lord. Now, he's a human. He's not going to be around forever. This church will be here. This is the body of Christ. You need to understand those decisions that you make. Be very careful of how Satan leads you in these areas. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This implies consistency. This implies that he never deviated from his holy character. We can't afford to deviate either. Verse 9, Hebrews 13. Don't be carried about by strange and various teachings. For it's good to be made strong by grace in the right lobe, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited the ones observing the regulations. What does it mean, strange and various teachings? It means teachings that are alien, teachings that are without knowledge, new and unheard of. What, and I'm going to give you a little insight here, what causes a person to deviate from sound doctrine? In other words, you come to this church or any doctrinal church where you get truth, and you hear truth straight up, and you're going along and you're living the truth and obeying the truth, and all of a sudden you take a left turn and all of a sudden you're out here in la-la land somewhere. What is it that causes people to do this? Well, there's about three things I can identify. First of all, suffering causes people to deviate from truth. Suffering. Now, suffering can be one or two categories. Some of you are going to suffer all your life because you're stupid. You make so many bad decisions. 90% of the suffering in our life comes from our own bad decisions. Did you know that? You're either going to mismanage your health, mismanage your finances, mismanage your personal responsibilities, and you're going to suffer as a result of it, and you're going to take yourself into a lifetime of suffering because you're too stupid to learn. And then sometimes there's suffering from the Lord, and that's for discipline. Whether it's self-induced or God-allowed, suffering comes into people's lives. And when suffering comes into someone's life, we'll just put a big S right here. Instead of maintaining their status quo through the suffering, they get distracted. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's what he says. Listen carefully. He said, Satan blocked me from coming to you. He said that in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Here's a question for you. If Satan could hinder the Apostle Paul, can he hinder you? The answer is yes. Satan blocked me from coming to you, so I sent Timothy, who was a spiritual, quiet professional. I sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you so that no one would be shaken by the persecutions I'm facing. And here's the word I want you to learn. shaken. I don't want anyone to be shaken by the persecutions I'm facing. Here's the Greek word, S-A-I-N-O, and it's from the root word, S-E-I-O. Guess what English word we get from SIO? Seismology. Shaken means to be rearranged, like the topography of the earth after an earthquake. When a believer goes through an earthquake, which is some sort of suffering in his life, and he gets shook up, you're not supposed to come out the other side rearranged. You're supposed to come out the other side just the same way you went in. Personality alteration as a result of intense hardship or adversity is akin to jumping ship and going AWOL. Instead of being motivated by doctrine, you're motivated by fear and anxiety in your life. When you're under anxiety, you're vulnerable. Very vulnerable. And that's why Paul said, I sent Timothy to establish you, comfort you, encourage you. And there are two types of encouragement, just real briefly, two different words that were used in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. One word was exhort. And the other word was to encourage. And these are two different words. To exhort is parakaleo, and to encourage is paramethomai. Parakaleo means this: if the person that's going through the adversity doesn't have the means, then you give them the means to handle the adversity. If they do, then you give them the doctrine to encourage them. One of the two things they're going to need from you as a member of the royal family of God, and for you to keep your mouth shut and not have a hands-on approach to other believers that you see going through adversity in their life is pitiful. It shows that you are so self-centered that you don't give a rip about anybody else. That is not what God called you to be, and that is not what Paul said, I would have come to you personally. I was so concerned about what you were facing. Since I couldn't, I said, the only man I have that has a like soul like me, Ipsukos, the only one who has a like soul, and that was Timothy. So he can encourage you and exhort you. Suffering will shake people up. Another thing that will shake people up is approbation lust. What is that? That's seeking attention. They want the pastor to recognize them. They want someone in authority to invite them over. They want to be at the right party, at the right place. They want approbation. They want attention. Look at me. Look at me. That's like the little old lady in church, you know. And she comes every Sunday and she puts the flowers down there and the preacher says, God bless you, Miss Smith. These are beautiful flowers. And she goes, yeah, I know. See, the only reason she put the dadgum flowers there to start with so the preacher would say her name. Approbation lust. People that don't get attention hit the streets. After a while, you see, they didn't really want the truth. They wanted attention. And they do anything they can to get attention. And if you don't get it, you take your ball and you go play somewhere else. Suffering will divert people from truth. Approbation lust will divert people from truth. And emotions. Emotions will wipe you out if you let them get control of your life. God never designed you to let emotions control your life. The Bible doesn't say, let these emotions be in you that were also in Christ Jesus. That's not what it says. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the key to you is? It's what you think. It's what you think. When God's interested in you, He looks at what you're thinking. And people that don't think, people that just want to tap their toe and sing and beat the tambourine and foam at the mouth, they never enjoy truth. And they'll peel off when the truth, I mean, these three things are why people deviate from sound doctrine. They either go through intense suffering, approbation, lust, or emotion. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. That's the first principle. Here's the second principle. Don't drift from grace. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Don't drift from grace. Hebrews 2:16 says we must pay attention to the things that we've heard. How'd you hear it? Well, obviously somebody taught it to you. You must pay attention to the things that have been taught to you, lest we drift away. What does that mean? It means your rate of forgetting exceeds your rate of learning. How does that happen? You quit coming to Bible class. You get distracted. You deviate from sound doctrine. And when you drift away, I do a lot of fishing, okay? And I have a bass boat, and I'm a tournament fisherman. And one of the key things in catching fish is not necessarily the lure you use, that's part of it, but it's also boat placement. And so if I'm fishing, and there's an underwater obstruction down here like this on the bottom, and the water's up here like this, and my boat's up here sitting on top of the water like this, and I'm standing up front like this, I got to be able to hit that thing right there every time. It may be a big old flat with one stump on it, but that may be where every fish in the lake is on that one stump. So I can't let the wind cause me to drift back and forth. I have a trolling motor in the water, and that trolling motor is what keeps my boat in one place. That's why some people can catch them and some people can't, because people drift and they can't stay where they belong. Wind causes your boat to drift. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:14, don't be infants tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching. And then it was going to give you the personality profile of the false teacher. Listen, from every teacher who's cunning, crafting, scheming, deceptive, that's the personality profile of the false teacher. See, they have a plan. It includes you and your money and how to get it. Better be careful. Don't drift from sound doctrine. The Bible says, don't drift from grace, excuse me. The Bible says you're to grow in grace. And there's an imperative mood in 2 Peter 3:18, and where we have A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano, grow in grace. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek language. It's not a request. God is telling you, this is a command from God, you either grow in grace or you don't grow at all. Now, my boat has 225 horsepower, Mercury, outboard. Whoa. When I get there fast. Yeah. Every now and then, I see some guy with a 9 horsepower. Put, you know. Christians are like that. I mean, some Christians want to grow fast. Give it to me, you know, and I like to grow fast. And some Christians are just like, put. What is your rate of learning? How fast do you like to get doctrine? Is once a week too much for you? Is Bible class 3 or 4 times a week a little too much for you? You are one of those 9 horsepower Christians. Grace is a phenomenal thing. There's saving grace. Joe's taught this. Living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. And grace infiltrates your lifestyle and you grace people out. Like Dana does me all the time. She graces me out. Don't expect me to eat this, do you? And she says, oh, yeah, this is great. He says, okay. Even though I complain, she graces me out. You are supposed to grace people out, too. So you don't like somebody. So you don't like what they say. Grace them out. There's grace giving. That's without strings attached. What God does with it is that you give it to God, not to any missionary and not to the church. You give it to God. God does what He wants to with it. That's grace giving. It's a grace conversation. Now, here's the third principle as we wind down this first session. Don't be dominated by sin or discouraged by discipline. Don't be dominated by sin or discouraged by discipline if you want to be successful in Christian life. Romans 6:12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. I heard a guy give a message one time, it ain't going to reign no more. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You're going to sin. But if the truth is known, some of you are committing the same sin repeatedly, and you're rebounding, and that's wonderful because that's the mechanic that will purge you from that sin. But the sin that haunts you, you haven't got victory over. You can, and you should. Now, when you sin, if you don't confess your sin, you're going to get disciplined. And I can attest to that. Hebrews 12 says, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And it always comes in 3 stages, warning, intense, and dying. Because discipline corrects our course when we start to drift. Rebound is always the reciprocal love motivation that causes us to respond to discipline and confess our sin. See, so when you sin, you can rebound, hopefully, and get back in fellowship with God, or you can react and die the sin unto death. It's up to you. Because Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline is from him who harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. But the one who hates correction will die. You see, people that react are arrogant. And they never take responsibility for their sin. They always want to blame somebody else, see? So they're not teachable. I don't care how much discipline God puts in their life. They can't learn it. The people that rebound and admit their sin, they have some humility. And we all know that humility is certainly teachability. So don't be discouraged by all the discipline. You're going to get your fanny kicked from here to there. Constantly. Get up. When I was playing football, I got knocked down a lot. I always covered my numbers so the coach wouldn't see who it was. He'd back that. Who is that on the ground? I don't see his number. Covered it up. When you get knocked down, get up. Instead of rolling around feeling sorry for yourself, I did it again. See, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. If he can get you disillusioned with yourself, he's got you. So when next time you look in the mirror, just say, hi, jerk. Go ahead and admit it. You're a jerk. And then you don't have to worry about being some great man of God, because you're not. And when God nails you and knocks you down and name your sin, get up and move on. And the fourth principle as we close is dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. That sounds like a generic term, but out of Jeremiah 4:4 from the NET translation, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to Him. Jeremiah 4:4 in the NET translation. Again, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to Him. What does that mean? Distractions. There are some people not here today because they're distracted. They have hobbies. They have other things that took them out of Bible class. Priority number one in your life, Bible doctrine. You won't pay attention to the Word of God. You go in a frantic search for happiness. You chase the details in life. You're going to have a few kicks. You're going to have a few kickbacks, too, I promise you. Dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Now, that's not, I'm going to stop with that for now, but that's not very hard. That's the key to success in my life. I've never deviated from sound doctrine. I've never drifted from grace. I haven't been discouraged by all the discipline God's piled out on me, and He's piled a lot on me. And I've dedicated myself fully to the Lord. You do that, you'll be successful. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. Not my job to tell you. Whatever it is, that is God's personal sense of destiny for you. And as you fulfill His personal sense of destiny to you, these four things must be imperative, or you will never make it to the winner's ground. You'll never be there because you'll constantly be defeated. Now let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the privilege to study Your Word, to see the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. We know, perhaps, Father, there might even be someone here today who's not a believer, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is not some, quote, evangelistic message, Lord, but I tell you, Father, the truth is here. And humility always seeks truth. If there's anyone in this audience who's never trusted Jesus Christ, speak to their heart today and let them see who and what He is. Let them see that He is their personal substitute, that He took their place on the cross, that it should have been them. It wasn't Him that did the sin. He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, You said, who takes away the sin of the world. Help each person here today to realize that without Christ, there's no hope and there's no life. It seems so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yet it is the reality of the greatest power the world has ever seen. The truth of the Word of God. The greatest power the world has ever seen. Sometimes people, Father, think, well, if I get saved, will that solve all of my problems? It solves the biggest problem, and that is, where are we going to spend eternity future? Thank You that we can say confidently, I know that I have eternal life. because I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Use this hour for His honor, for His glory, and challenge us as we come back from our break, the second hour, in what we will take up. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.